Hey, welcome to our online gathering. We're so glad that you're joining us on this Mother's Day weekend. So we are still in our series, Made for More. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. We've covered the first four chapters, and we said last week that the first three chapters is kind of Paul casting this vision. He's trying to help us comprehend what God has done through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he switches gears, and in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which we'll continue on in the next 2 weeks, he starts trying to help us understand how we should respond in light of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And today we just want to take a little pause and get like an aerial view, though, of the book of Ephesians by looking in actually at a verse that's not even in Ephesians. It's the verse that we've kind of highlighted for our Made for More series, and it's actually found in John chapter 10:10. And we focus on it. It's this very last part. It says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And I think Paul, that's his vision when he's writing to us. He's trying to get us to see this amazing life that is available in Christ Jesus. He's trying to help us see what God has done. And what God has done is more than just save us. Salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is the means by which we are going to experience a rich and satisfying life. But today I want us to actually focus on this first part that we don't actually often talk about. Jesus says that the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is comparing himself to a thief. He's the good shepherd in John chapter 10. His sheep know his voice. He keeps them safe and secure. He knows how many there are. He longs for them, he says, to be able to go in and out and find good pasture. In comparison to the hired hand, to the wolf, to the thief who's only out for what benefits him. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is really important. I think Paul understands it's not just that Jesus came to give us a rich life, but opposed to Jesus and what he's doing is this other force that's come to seek and to kill and destroy. And so as we move through the next few chapters, Paul's going to say, this is so important what you actually do, how you respond, because there is another force at work. Well, who is this thief? As Christians, we believe that it's Satan. We believe that Satan was an angel who one time worshiped God, but like humans, decided he wanted to be God. And this caused a separation. And he is now with all of those that followed him, seeking to thwart God's purposes. And he does this by stealing and killing and destroying. Now, how does he do that? Well, there's three ways we want to focus in on today, because we think that when the enemy messes with these three things, he can prevent us from experiencing the abundant life that Christ came to give us. You see, the thief seeks to distort our identity. He wants to mess with how we see ourselves. And then he wants to distract us from our purpose. You and I have a purpose in this world, and he wants to get us off course from it. And then the thief seeks to downplay our place in this world. You and I have a place in this world, and he would love nothing more than to make it be like, oh, it's no big deal what you do in this world. So we're going to just kind of break down over the next few minutes those three things. So let's start with identity. When we talk about identity, we're asking the question, who am I? Who was I created to be? Well, we believe that Scripture tells us that you and I were beings that were made to flourish. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. God created you and I to flourish. And that flourishing, that experiencing that abundant life right at creation, well, it was all intertwined with our relationship with God. And it was intertwined with our relationship with one another. Together, we flourished, the world flourished, and we were to participate in what God was doing in the world. But we know that sin came, and it messed all of that up. But here's the cool thing. That did not actually change our identity. You see this in Psalms 139, when the psalmist declares, I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. He says, when I was in my mother's womb, before she even knew that I existed, you knitted my innermost parts together. Not even sin can destroy our identity, that relationship that God wants for us and who we are in God. And so we believe that our core identity is found in Christ. And we believe that because when God wanted to show us who he was, he sent Christ. And Christ comes and he undoes what sin does so that you and I can now be who we were always intended to be. And our core identity is found in Jesus Christ. Satan wants us to see ourselves as independent. You don't need God. He wants to see us as independent of other people. You don't need other people. Only you get to decide who you are and what you're going to do. But we will never truly be happy until we find our identity in God. And God sent his son Jesus so that we could. And that identity is wrapped up in Christ. Now, if Satan can't mess with our identity, then he starts to mess with our purpose, our mission. And when we ask this, we're actually asking, what am I made to do? So I know that my identity is found in Christ, that I'm meant to be in a relationship with God, that I have value because of who he is and what he says about me. But what am I supposed to do with this? Well, you and I, again, going all the way back to Genesis 1, were made to be image bearers of God. We were to reflect his image. We were to mirror his goodness and his grace, participating in the world, in the creating and the ordering and the nurturing of the world. And Satan would love nothing more than to minimize that, to downplay that, to say, oh, you don't really have anything that you are supposed to do. In fact, sometimes I think we see salvation as this get out of hell free card or as a task list that we're supposed to do. But through Jesus, we're made for so much more. To follow Jesus is to return to that original purpose, to reflect God in everything we do. And how do we reflect God? Well, we do it by reflecting Jesus. Again, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so our core mission is to reflect Jesus in everything we do, whether that's doing dishes, talking with our spouse, our job, on stage, no matter how small or big the task is, we are to reflect Jesus in what we do. Because as we reflect Jesus, we point people back to the Father who loves them and who knows who they are and wants them to experience who they are and then join us in reflecting him. So he wants to mess with our identity. He wants to mess with our mission, who we are and what we're made to do. But the thief also likes to make us question our place. You know, where are we supposed to live this out? Now, the obvious answer is you're supposed to live this out in the world, right? We're all living, breathing here in this world. But I actually think Christians, sometimes we downplay, and I think that's actually a trick of the enemy, we downplay our place in this world. There's another verse that we often quote and we only focus on part of it. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father, he was praying for his disciples, both those that he had around him and those who were yet to come, you and me. And he says, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And we so often focus on that. We're not of this world. Well, that's true. We're not. We're not to be made of the stuff that isn't of God, that isn't about our true identity and our true mission. But we are in this world. Think about it. Jesus did not pray to the Father for his disciples to be taken out of the world. When he rose again and defeated sin and death, he did not take his disciples from the world. He actually sent them out into the world. They were to literally be in the world, sharing what Christ had done, how God was rescuing the whole world. You see, God cares about this world. He loves this world. And the trick is that some of us are so focused on what is to come, the world to be, that we have no impact in the world where we're at. See, for some of us, it's like we've got our boarding pass, right? So we are saved, we've bought our ticket to our destination, and we are ready to go. We're just waiting for them to call us so we can get on the plane. And so we've got all the time in the world, and so we're going to go sightseeing. And we live as if, well, we're just waiting for that to happen. Until then, we're going to pretty much do whatever. Others of us, we have our ticket and we are anxiously waiting. And it's like we're standing at, they've got at the airport, they've got the board with all the arrivals, and we're just standing there waiting. Because this place, nobody wants to be stuck in an airport forever, right? And we're just waiting to the point that we forget to enjoy the world that God has given us. We fail to use the gifts he's given us to bless those who are stuck in the waiting room with us. And without realizing, I think it distorts our view. It downplays how much God loves this actual physical world. This world matters. When Christ returns, he's going to recreate this world. He's going to use the stuff of this world to make a new creation, to set all things right. He loves this world. And that is our place in this world. Not in the world to come. Not just someday. You and I aren't made just for heaven. We're made for heaven and for earth. And so we are to be in this world displaying God's goodness and his grace. We are to be telling people about how God has changed in Christ our past, how it affects our current present reality, and the impact it has on our future. We are to be telling people how Jesus shapes our identity, how he gives us purpose, and how we can have hope, yes, even now in this world. We can declare the goodness of grace in a world that is decaying, because we are secure in Christ. And that is what you and I are to be. We are to essentially be signposts declaring God's goodness. And we are to be signposts. Here's the thing. Wherever God has placed us. And we cannot downplay the importance of where you and I are at. Because God has placed us there. And I think Paul, he got this. I think he used to be, you know, a terrorist who was going around killing Christians. And he has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. And his whole world has shifted. It's an apocalyptic event, if you will, because everything suddenly, his whole worldview changes. And he understands that God has always been about restoring the world. And he realizes that who he is not just wrapped up in the God, but in this person that God came to be, this Jesus, this man and God, divine and human. His identity is in him. And he's been given, Paul, this mission to share this, to tell people about this grace and what God has done in his life. And he starts right where he's at. It takes him to places that nobody knows about, little communities that no one would ever talk about. It takes him all the way to the Emperor of Rome. Now, I think sometimes when we talk about sharing about what God is doing in Jesus Christ, we sometimes think that it belongs to people who are skilled at it, or it belongs to people like Apostle Paul, you know, the important people. Sometimes, you know, like on Mother's Day weekend, we can say, oh, that's for the parents. But I want to actually point you back to the book of Deuteronomy, because Paul would have come as a Jewish man from this heritage, and there is a long history of repeating and repeating the stories of old, of what God has done. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you see Moses. And the people of God, the nation of Israel, is about to finally get to their heaven on earth, so to speak, the promised land. And so he has been reading to them the laws. He has been reminding them of where they've come from, how they were once slaves and now have been freed. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses is talking to an entire community, and he says, the children, you are responsible for helping them to understand who they are. They are people whose identity is found in the God of Israel, the one who is only one God. And they are to love that God with all their heart, mind, and soul. And he says, people, you, all of you, are to remind the children of these commands, because these commands aren't a task list. These commands are what declare who you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be in the world, your mission. By these behaviors and these actions that you choose to live, you will point to, you will reflect God. And the expectation is that they will do this when they get into their promised land. They will keep doing it right where they're at, surrounded by nations who serve multiple gods, who are pagan, who are, by Israel's standards, evil. He says, you're going to do it right here. And this is a call to parents. You know, it is Mother's Day, so let's, parents, you need to share with your kids not just the things that they, the moral principles of Scripture, but this overarching big ideas about how their identity is rooted in Christ and how he's given them a mission, which is to reflect Jesus, not just check off a bunch of moral to-dos, and how they're to do it right where they're at, that they may be young, they may be teenagers, they may be young adults, they may be a child, but that they matter right where they're at because of who God says they are. But it isn't just the parents. Moses is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. We all have a responsibility to help our children from the tiniest well into their early 20s to understand who they are in Christ, how they can reflect him, and they do it wherever they are at. That's our responsibility. It's why it's so important when you come to an in-person service, or even when you see one of the kids that you know in your church family at a store, that you acknowledge them, that they know that they matter, that when you share, that you share with them some of your own journey. Why do you serve? Why do you have joy? What are you praying for? This is all of our responsibility. This is what Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians. He's helping us catch a greater glimpse of what God has for us, for which salvation is just the beginning. Because salvation changes our identity, takes us back to who we really are. It restores our mission to reflect God. And it gives us hope right here in this world as we live it out. Will you join me in prayer? Christ, we thank you for the opportunity to join in lots of different places and spaces to celebrate that you are the ultimate parent who creates and nurtures and desires. You love us unconditionally. We cannot fathom, Paul says, the mystery, the depths of your love. As we move through this week, Lord, would you help us, those of us who need to understand who we are in Christ, to quit living in shame and the things that other people have told us. Will you help us to break free? Will you help those of us who maybe have begun to put our value in what we can do and what we can make and the things that we own? And would you help us to remind us that all that matters is that you created us, you love us, you made us in your image. Help us through this week, wherever we are at, to reflect Jesus. To not look down if it's a small task and say, oh, it doesn't matter, because it matters. Be humble, be patient. All those things that you list, you had a Paul list in Ephesians 4, help us to do. And help us to have hope right here in this world, to be a signpost of that hope in this world, to catch the love you have for this world so that we might reflect people and show people and point people to you, Jesus. We thank you. And I just pray a blessing upon our mothers, young and old, single and married. I pray comfort for those who have lost and those who desire children. I pray acceptance for those who maybe say, I don't want to have kids. I pray for those who are able to joy in the wonderful relationship that they have. May they give thanks for it. And for those who maybe don't have a great relationship, would you just wrap your arms around them and remind them that you are the ultimate mother, the ultimate father. And we thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.